Hey, Barb.
Yes, Jeffrey.
When we die, what's the last part of our body to stop working? Your pupils. They dilate. If you try not to laugh, I'm not responsible if you hurt yourself. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We lift this time and this message up to you. We put both into your hands. We ask you to do your will with them. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts and change us. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, by the way, don't be afraid by all these lists of scriptures you see. There only takes a couple seconds to say each one, so. Yeah, right. If you believe that, I got a lot to say. Romans 7:21. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. You see, Paul sees the fundamental truth and he conveys it to the church at Rome. There are two things, one evil and the other doesn't want to be evil. Scripture even names these two parts for us, our flesh and our spirit. And this confuses us. Paul asks, why do I do the very thing that I profess to hate? This duality also divides us socially and politically, believing that we are one or the other, but we can't be both. I saw this again this morning when I woke up and turned my TV on and I flicked between the two national news stations. Everybody wanted the same thing. Everybody was dealing with the same stories, but the differences were so vast. And I think the differences are anchored in this. We battle over what we believe about us at a fundamental level. Are we basically good and trustworthy? Or are we basically bad and untrustworthy? Do we need to support others or do we need to protect ourselves from others as our primary mission? One side believes that the other side is detached from reality, childishly naive, and dangerously ignorant of universal human depravity. The other side believes that the others are cruel and mean-spirited, and they don't care and are dangerously ignorant of universal human value. For a moment, let's stop looking at the issues. Let's take a look at us. Let's look at what Scripture has to say about us, and maybe we can glean some understanding about our general social and political disposition towards one another. Let me begin with a word about the Word. We do not study Scripture simply to know Scripture. Many a heretic can impressively quote Scripture from memory. We study Scripture to know God, and we study Scripture to know ourselves. This morning, we're going to take a look at what Scripture has to say about us. This is about how we know the truth that makes us free from the lies that we tell ourselves about ourselves. It's hard for us to objectively judge ourselves, both individually and as a whole. We tend to see the best in ourselves and the worst in others. Truth is, there is so very little that separates the best of us from the worst of us. Our self-judgment is at best subjective because we allow ourselves to believe that we are the final arbiters of right and wrong, good and bad, sin and righteousness. When in fact, the objective standard has existed long before we existed, the will of God. God's mind and heart is expressed and conveyed by His Word through His Spirit is the immutable standard that we will all answer to. John 12:48 says this, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him on the last day." Says it again in John 5, 45-47. "Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses." And anytime you hear Moses in the New Testament, think law. "In whom you have set your hope, the law. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote about me. The law points to me. But you don't believe his writings. How will you believe my words?" The law and grace. When we are judged, we will be judged by Scripture. It says it right there. The word I spoke. The word of God. The reading of the charges against us will be quotes from Scripture, and ignorance will not be an excuse. It will adjudicate there and then what we refuse to deal with here and now. God has given us His word before there and then, so we can come to an understanding of our helpless estate before God. Because in the word of God is our true assessment. The word of God is the truth that you must know to judge yourself and us correctly, so that you don't delude yourself and be taken by surprise when judged by His word, and you will be judged by His word. Point is, allow it to do it here and now. Well, pardon is still available. Hebrews 4, 12 through 13, many of us know it. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joint and marrow, and able to judge. This is the word of God we're talking about. Able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart, my core, the base me. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. That's saying the buck stops there and you will answer to Him. Now, if this doesn't cause you to tremble, it should. But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. It is able to judge not just your actions, but your thoughts and your intentions, the what and the why. It does that for you because God already sees what you don't. He knows. This is for you. It opens our eyes to see what God sees. And what God sees matters because He is the one with whom we have to do. The Word gives us the judge's perspective. It gives us an objective assessment of ourselves. It removes all subjective reasoning. The phrase, I'm good because I'm not as bad as Hitler. That garbage. We all try to tend to cling to that a bit. And it's a fool's hope that leads to a tragic ending. Now, why does this matter to you? Because of this. 2 Peter 3:7. But by His word. By His word. The present heavens and the earth are being reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. We don't like to talk about that. Because we are all part of the present earth that is noted there. His word demands judgment of ungodly men, all of them, every one. And that is problematic because His word also clearly proclaims that all are ungodly. Every one of us. Oh no. 1 John 1:8 through 10. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous, which means He will because He can, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. We all need to be cleansed. We all need to be forgiven. If we say we're not sinners, we are deluding ourselves. God knows you sin. Satan knows you sin. The angels know you sin. And anyone who knows you well knows you sin. The lie keeps us from the cure that His word proclaims we need. Forgiveness. To be cleansed. You have to admit you're dirty. Remember the standard. Be perfect as I am perfect. That one never goes away. He wasn't kidding. He demands this of all of us. Fortunately, what God demands from us, God supplies for us. Because Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Look around. That person sitting next to you, they've fallen short. Of course, you're all looking at me, so we'll take that. All includes me, you, your parents, your children, all your family, all your friends, all your neighbors, everyone you know, everyone you've ever seen or driven past. Even Mr. Rogers was a sinner that fell short. It is in our nature, Scripture says, to be desperately wicked. We are vipers when we are in diapers, and we grow to become deadly and dangerous if left unchecked. We pray as we were taught, lead us not into temptation. And we do that because there is temptation out there that will destroy you. Keep me from me, Lord. Protect me. Because as Jesus said to Peter, you can be sifted like wheat. It is Jesus Christ that stops that from happening. I interceded for you. Because each one of us is capable of truly horrific things. This prayer is asking God to protect me and everyone else from me. Why? Because of this. Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10. The heart is more deceitful than all else. My core, my heart. And is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Well, the Lord answers his own question. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deed. What you did and the damage it did. Desperately sick, it says. Beyond hope. Total depravity is the word that is used. We are all dead in our trespasses, according to Scripture. God judges both what and the why so that our motives are revealed to us. Our hearts are so deceitful that we lie to ourselves about why we do what we do. Make no mistake, this is not a message of doom. This is God giving each of us a giant heads up. Because this is coming in your future. This is sure. What you are must be dealt with here and now through the grace of God, or you will be dealt with there and then through God's judgment. There are the only two possibilities of how this ends for everybody. Here and now with grace, there and then through judgment. Accepting the truth about yourself is the first step in changing that truth about yourself. We call it repentance. Changing what you are into what you were created to be. And this brings us to the two great truths that Scripture proclaims about all of us. We are all desperately wicked, but we were all desperately valuable. These two truths are inseparable, no matter how hard we try to make one false by proclaiming the other to be true. This dichotomy confuses us. We can't understand how something wicked could be valuable. For us, they can't be, but for God, our very continued existence proves it's true. He let us be here one more day, despite who and what we are. Our conflict over these two truths plays itself out on both individual scales and larger social scales. There are those who believe that we are fundamentally desperately wicked, and they adjust their social and political beliefs to that opinion. There are those who believe that we are fundamentally desperately valuable, and they adjust their social and political beliefs to that opinion. Scripture tells us we're both. And we must see ourselves as what we are. Spiritually, we must be moderate. I'm not talking politically. Spiritually. Consider these words of Jesus that he spoke to his own people. Matthew 10:16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Here Jesus recognizes the truth about us. The disciples were sent out to mankind as sheep among wolves, declaring the nature of man as carnivorous. We devour each other to satisfy ourselves. And Jesus goes on to tell them, they are going to hurt you. It's what we do because we are violent, nasty people who need very little reason to harm each other. That being said, that truth being spoken, Jesus still sent us. We were still sent. Why? To save them. Why? Because these wicked, mean wolves are extremely valuable, and they are worth the cost. Jesus proved this himself by paying the great price to save us when we were the wolves. John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that so whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Romans 5, Paul makes the point again in 8, verse 8. It says, but God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, while we were wolves, Christ died for us. Brothers and sisters, deep down, we all know that value is determined by only one thing: the price someone is willing to pay for it. God proved the desperately valuableness of the wolves, and that while they were still desperately wicked, God gave all that he had for them. He emptied his accounts. He sent his own to save us because these desperately wicked wolves were so desperately valuable to God. We are desperately wicked because of our pride. There is no doubt. We love ourselves more than we love others and more than we love God. The two standards that Jesus Christ proclaimed and the law proclaims. We are so desperately valuable simply because God loves us. God loved the world so much that he gave himself to save us. God demonstrated, he proved his love for us, that while we were desperately wicked, he died for us. Why? Because God is love, and that is what love does. It gives. It is the nature of love that it demands to be given. It must be shared. It reaches out into the darkness and brings the lost home, no matter how lost they are. This is what proves we are children of God. When he sends us out into that pack of wolves, we go. Because we know. Why? Because we love our neighbors as we love ourselves. We consider them to be worth the cost of laying down our lives to prove their worth to God and to us, despite being desperately wicked. Know this for sure. We are not sent out into those wolves singularly. We are sent as a flock, because there is power and protection in the flock. This is why Jesus commanded the disciples that he sent to the wolves to love one another. John 15:12-13 says, this is my commandment. This one's mine. We have the Lord's Prayer. Well, this is the Lord's commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And this is to his people. This is to the sheep. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down a life for a friend. So before we go out among the wolves to share the love of God, we have to share it in here. We have to lay down our lives for each other before we can lay them down for the wolves, who desperately, desperately valuable and desperately wicked. Jesus sends us out from here to the valuable wicked with a strong command. Think about this. Be wise as serpents, be gentle as doves. Be prepared to face all that mankind is. Be wise because we're wicked. Be gentle because we're valuable. We are all these two contrasting things. The difference between the sheep and the goats is the sheep no longer desire to be wicked. Scripture says that the sheep wrestle, they struggle, they run, they gird up their loins for a fight that the world is not in. Yes, we may strike out at the plate, but we're at the plate. We're in the game. They're watching from the stands, and they are judging our efforts, and they are judging our sincerity. And sanctification is the process where we change from being these two things, desperately wicked and desperately valuable, into being just one thing, where the desperately wicked part of us is removed by God. And it is God who does this for you. He completes the good work that he has started in you. You cannot sanctify yourself any more than you can save yourself. Be aware, God openly proclaims that he refines his people. He removes the impurities from us through the furnace of affliction. That's the truth. It is a hard thing to become the one good thing. But nothing is impossible with God, even our perfection. And make no mistake, this duality doesn't last forever. When you leave here, you will be one or you will be the other forever. This is why here matters. Every one of us will become the one we chose to be, because the gates of hell lock from the inside, brothers and sisters, not the outside. In the end, everyone gets what they truly desire. If you desire for God to be the Lord of your life, He will be. If you desire for you to be Lord, you will be. But away from the love of God. We call the one heaven, we call the other hell. C.S. Lewis put it this way. Each day we are becoming a creature of splendid glory or one of unthinkable horror. Until we fully become one or another, we will be both. And so will everyone else in this world. And knowing that matters. Knowing this keeps us patient with each other and at peace with ourselves. Knowing this gives us an understanding of the basic social and political conflicts we see every day. Because each side believes that what they believe is right. And they believe it for a reason. So don't despise one and cheer for the other. Understand. The war is not with each other. The war is with ourselves. The problem with this world isn't liberals or conservatives. The problem with this world is me. The buck stops here on this one. Perhaps knowing this will cause the light of Christ to shine a little brighter through us to a desperately dark and yet desperately valuable world. Amen.